Today on The Journey.
John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.
The keen eye of the artist takes in the scene before him, and his hand sketches its outlines onto the canvas. Today, Ron Moore uses the words of the Apostle John to brush the first strokes to a masterpiece of the City of God and its central figure. Listen and see. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, A Heavenly Picture on the Journey.
Many times we live our life in a very head-down posture. We have it good. And we focus on the things around us. But when tragedy hits, individually or collectively, we tend to start looking up and we start talking and wondering about this place called home, this place called heaven. How do we get there? What will it be like? Who will be there? And what will we do? Well, the book of Revelation, the book we are studying, answers those questions. And today we resume our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And we're going to see the first brush strokes of a picture of heaven. We have seen the things that are the seven churches rooting this book of prophecy in history. And now we begin today the third section of the book of Revelation. That's in chapter 4 through 22, by far the largest section. So turn with me to chapter 4 and let's begin looking at this again. John lays out a canvas and he begins to sketch, he begins to paint for us this picture of heaven. And the first brushstroke is this, an open door and an invitation. Look at verse 1. John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. I think it's so significant that the first thing John tells us, the first thing John sees when he looks at heaven is what? An open door. And that open door is a vivid reminder to us of the work of God. You see, sin had closed the door. Sin had separated us from God. But God loved us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin, to die on our behalf. And now through Christ, when we look to God, there is an open door. There it is, standing open for you. Standing open for me through the work of Jesus Christ. Here's a vivid reminder in this open door of the grace of God. The work has already been done. The door is standing wide open. It is the gift of God. Here's a vivid reminder of the kindness of God, the invitation to come and live with Him forever. Here is a vivid picture of the desire of God. He wants us to live with Him. At once, John said he was in the Spirit. That is, there was a special presence of God that he felt about him. And he said he looked upon the throne in chapter 4, verse 2, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The second brush stroke that John gives us is a description of God. We're going to see other descriptions of God, but here's the first one, an initial picture. The picture of God being on His throne is a critical concept in the Bible. It is an essential concept in the book of Revelation. Why would that be so important in this book? Because the throne represents power and control. The absolute sovereignty of God. He is on the throne. You see, it's going to get pretty wild in the book of Revelation. A great tribulation is going to come throughout the entire world. The world as we know it is going to end. But God is on His throne. He's in charge. He's a director of all events. Nothing catches Him by surprise. Nothing takes Him off guard. He is in charge of all history. And just as He is in control of every nation, He is in control of every life. The same Creator who named the stars and knows the name of each soul is the same one who knows us, who knows our personal struggles, who knows our difficulties, who knows our challenges, who loves us with an everlasting love through Jesus Christ. And the question is, do you know Him? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone as a way to have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe? When John sees the throne, he sees someone on it. That someone is God. And John is so overwhelmed with what he sees that he refrains from using any human terms to describe it. Instead, notice what he says in verse 3 and in verse 5. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow representing an emerald encircled the throne. See the picture. Bright light, various colors coming from the throne. Look at verse 5. From the throne also came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So God in all His fullness was there. And John can only describe this brilliant thing that he sees by saying there were this brilliant light. It was like flashes of lightning coming. It was like peals of thunder. It was loud. I heard His voice like a trumpet. There were various colors coming from it. Jasper and carnelian. There was reds and emeralds. There was greens and there was this clear color. And John's going to say later that before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Glass in that day was usually very dark. But if it was as clear as crystal, as John explains it, it would have meant an enormous cost. And the sea represents the enormous size. So here John sees all this light reflecting from that sea. A brilliant, brilliant light. Psalm 104 says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great. You are clothed with majesty and splendor. He wraps Himself in light as with a garment." And 1 Timothy 6 says this, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and glory forever." So just as through history, people have described God clothing Himself with light, unapproachable light. When God calls John up, that's what John sees. Vivid and varied and brilliant colors of light. Look again at verse 5, the first part. From the throne came these flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And here we see these peals of thunder representing the power, the eternal power of God. So when John sees God in this initial picture he's painting for us, we see the majesty of God. He is on His throne. We see the splendor of God, brilliant lights putting forth all these different colors reflecting from this enormous sea of glass. And we hear the power of God in the peals of thunder. The third brush stroke. Something John calls the four living creatures. Look at verse 6. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Now these no doubt are angels, creations of God, with these different appearances to represent different aspects of nature. We'll talk about that in a second. They have eyes all over them, telling us that they see everything. They don't miss a thing. Even under their wings, where you would expect light not to go, to be hidden, they can see from there. One commentator says this, "The four forms suggest whatever is noblest, whatever is strongest, whatever is wisest and swiftest in animate nature. Nature, including man, is represented before the throne, taking its part in the fulfillment of the divine will and the worship of the divine majesty." So here I think is a beautiful picture of the best of all creation, the swiftest, the eagle, the powerful lion, the powerful ox, and man, God's crowning creation. They are before the throne of God. And notice what they are doing. Look at verse 8. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Day and night, they never stop proclaiming God's holiness. Three times over, emphasizing His infinite holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Three times holy. God, You are separate from everything else. You are unique. There is no one, nothing, ever like You. Holy. They never stop proclaiming His power. You are the Lord God Almighty. You are the powerful one. You are on Your throne. You are in charge of all things. You are sovereign over all. And they never stop proclaiming the eternality of God. You were, You are, and You are to come. He has been in eternity past. He is now. He will be for eternity future. All day, day and night, 24 hours a day, all the time, are these four living creatures before the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," over and over and over again, proclaiming God's power, proclaiming God's holiness, proclaiming God's being eternal. What significance is that to us now, today? Growing up, I always had a fear of my mom and dad dying. So I had read someplace in Scripture that no man knows the day of your death. So in my childlike, perverted theology, before I went to bed, because I was so scared of them dying, I would say, "They're going to die tonight," thinking that God couldn't take them because I said they would. I was a strange child. But there was a fear of that. And now, my mom and dad, what represented at one time to me when I was a little child, security, they're gone. But there's one who never, ever leaves us. There's one who was and is to come. There's one we can go to in the height of our joy, in the depth of our despair. There is one who loves us when we're 2 months old. One who loves us when we're breathing our last breath. He never leaves. There's one person. He's God. And He is one you can always, always trust in. Not only in this life, but through eternity. We kind of have a weak picture of God, don't we? We see Him sometimes as kind of helpless, fretting about what's going to happen. We see Him sometimes as a policeman running around, making sure everyone's going by the speed limit, handing out tickets if they don't, or a judge who's bringing down another order. But John says, see him in his brilliance. See him in his power. See him in his holiness. See him as the eternal one. And see him as one day the one who will welcome you home. The fourth brush stroke is this, the 24 elders. We were introduced to the 24 elders in verse 4, and we saw there that they were seated on 24 thrones around the main throne, the throne of God. So here's the throne of God, and around that throne are 24 thrones, smaller thrones, and on those thrones are sitting these 24 elders. They're wearing white, signifying their purity. They are wearing crowns. There are two Greek words for crowns. One word is diadem, and that's the crown you put on a king. We sang the song, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. There's another crown, Stephanos, and that's the crown for the victor. That's the crown for the person who has won the battle. And that's the crown these 24 elders are wearing. Again, there's much discussion regarding who they are, but I believe they are redeemed saints. I believe they are representatives of all the redeemed of heaven crying out in their special song. We'll see in a second. Privileged positions representing the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints around the throne of God, leading us in songs of praise. Look at verse 9 and 10 and 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne. They're saying, you're really the one who gave us the victory. You've crowned us, but you're the one who gave us the victory. They kneel before the throne. They lay their crowns before the throne. And here's the song they sing. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And here's why you're worthy. You created all things, and for your will they were created, and they have their being. Now I want you to notice something. The created angels, the living creatures, praise God for who he is. He is holy. He is all-powerful. He is eternal. But these 24 elders, who I believe represent us, they praise God for what he has done. You are worthy of praise because why? You are the sovereign creator. You're the one who is sitting on the throne. You're the one who created us. We are here because of you. We are here because of your goodness, your kindness, and your grace. And you are worthy of praise, secondly, they say, because all things exist by your sovereign will. You are sovereign over all. You're in control of everything. All things exist by your sovereign will. And they take the crowns and they continually lay them before the feet of the Father. And there they sang this beautiful song, you are worthy. Our passage today begins just a hint of a picture of what those in Christ will experience when the journey here is over and they finally go home. And the reality is this, no matter how long our life on this earth lasts, the reality is, since we are eternal beings, that the vast majority, and it's an understatement even to say it that way, but the vast majority of our time will be spent in eternity. Think about that. If you look at the timeline of your being, this focus of our life on earth is a tiny speck on that timeline. We are eternal beings. So here's a question. Why do we put so much time and energy and effort in that little speck? And why do we put so little energy and time and effort in the things that are really going to matter for eternity? I'm going to ask you this week as application to chapter 4 to do a couple things. I'm going to ask you first to truly quiet your heart before God and prayerfully evaluate the things you're doing in your life and determine if where you are spending most of yourself has its end goal here on earth or is an investment in eternity. The things that you are fretting about and worrying about and spending mental energy about and spending physical energy doing, does it have its end goal right here on earth in this little speck of time of your eternal existence? Or is it going to make some impact for eternity? Is it an investment here that's going to live with you forever? The other thing let's think about is this. One thing we're going to do in eternity is to praise God forever. This is going to be a place where we sing the praises of God forever. You are worthy. Holy, holy, holy. You are worthy. We're going to praise God forever. And this little speck of time here is just a warm-up for that. As Christians, we are just practicing for the time when we will stand before God and do what we were called to do. And in a sinless state, dressed in white, with our crowns on, we will finally and forever know why we were created. I was always told in athletics, the way you practice is the way you play. So how are you practicing for eternity? One of the reasons I'm so passionate about the church is because this is God's idea. This is just a warm-up as we come together. Certainly we do it individually, but as we come together as a church, this is just a small picture of what heaven will be like. As we sing songs together, as we fellowship together, as we interact together, the way you practice is the way you play. So how are you practicing?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Revelation, verse 1, chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. It is the unabridged account of what God has determined as the destiny of the world. Inside the scroll are the things that John has been called up to see. So critical is the information that it is sealed with seven seals. Verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?"
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.